The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, thank you for tuning in. My name is Joshua Sasso. And you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. Jesus said that we are not of the world, but we are being sent into the world. And this is in John chapter 17. He said, even as I am not of the world, they are not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. And this is a prayer that Jesus said regarding his disciples before he sent them out. This is something that we echo in our Christian walk, which is we're living in the world, but we are not of the world, but we are sent to the world to transform it. And we need to be a transforming force for good wherever God sends us. It means we're not going to live for ourselves. We're living for the kingdom of God and for God's will and purpose. This is something that for many years the church had gotten wrong because, you know, there's this mindset of isolationism where we're going to separate ourselves from the world because things are going to get bad. They're going to get worse. So we're going to go hide away in our own separate little communities. But what does that actually accomplish, right? So if we separate ourselves from the world and we kind of go to our own communities and we never interact with the world, what's going to happen? Well, the world's going to get worse. There's going to be more wickedness. And we surrender all the authority and influence and power to the world and to Satan, basically. Satan's going to get to have his way in all of those places because we, the church, separate ourselves. Well, we're not going out into the world anymore, right? So God does not encourage us as Christians to be isolationists, right? We're not supposed to just go and, oh, well, you know, we're going to get raptured. So let's just run away, hide, sell our life savings and do this. No, God put us on this earth for a purpose. And all of us have a purpose. It's our job to make the world a better place. Because what was Jesus's prayer? He said, this is how you ought to play. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So as an extension of that will, we have to walk that. Where we go, we are going to establish the kingdom of God and we're going to make it so that the earth is like heaven. And when you say that, it's like, oh, that seems like just such a grand, you know, pie in the sky type of dream. But that's what Jesus prayed, that God's will be done here on earth as in heaven, right? Which means that all nations will acknowledge Jesus. It means that sickness and disease eradicated, corruption uprooted, and the presence of God will cover the world. Right? Where you'll see the glory of the Lord everywhere in every industry. And that's what we want to see in this nation, that from sea to shining sea, the glory of the Lord is upon this nation. As it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the earth. So we, the church, have a job to do. We can't separate ourselves and run away from the world. We're being sent into the world, okay? And so God is sending us to every major industry, and you have a job to do that God has called you to do, that you were especially appointed for such a time as this, where you are going to make a transformative impact in the world around you. Because everyone who is called by God, they end up leaving a mark in history. And it's not just for themselves. A lot of times, we as Christians, we focus so much on the blessing. I want to be blessed for this, and I want to be blessed going in, blessed going out. I want to walk in health. I want to have my youth renewed, right? And these are all good things, but that is not the focus of our faith walk, right? when you go in the scriptures, the significant thing about their faith walk is that they trusted in the Lord, and look at how they changed the course of history, right? Just somebody like Noah chose to obey the Lord, and the course of history was changed forever. Somebody like Abraham chose to obey God, and the course of history was changed forever. And some of you, God wants to send to various industries that historically the church left alone. We pulled out. We pulled out of education, out of politics, out of science and technology, out of all of these industries, out of healthcare, and we allowed the world to take it over, but not anymore in this day. We need Christians in healthcare and education and politics and science and technology. In fact, we should be the pioneers and innovators rather than us always chasing after and playing catch up with the world. But when God sends us there, we are sent there to be a transforming influence, right? Not to take on their ways of doing things. We have to replace the world system. So God sends us into the world to establish the kingdom of God. And this is something else that we have to be mindful of, right? So on one end of the spectrum, many Christians went far to the extreme of isolationism, that we're going to separate ourselves from everything because the rapture's coming anyway and things are going to get worse, and they completely separated themselves from the world. You have on the other side where Christians, they'll go live in the world and they'll adopt the world's language. They'll adopt the world's culture. Oh, well, we have to get with the times. We have to adjust to this. We have to adjust to that. Understand, that is also not the way that God intended us to go, right? Because we're not of the world, but we're being sent to the world. And we're not being sent to the world to take on a worldly mindset. We're being sent to the world to transform it. And this is something that actually happens in Genesis, because in Genesis chapter 13, we know that Abraham, and at the time he was named Abram, he left his father's household in obedience to the Lord. And what happened is God begins to bless Abram, and he takes with him his wife, and he takes also his nephew Lot. So in Genesis chapter 13, it talks about how, you know, Abram, he left from this place and he had become very wealthy. And both him and his nephew Lot had become so wealthy that the land could not support all the flocks, the herds, and the servants and tents that they had accumulated. And it says that in verse 5, now Lot, who was moving with Abram, also had many flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together, and quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at this time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, well, I'll go to the left. So Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, in this passage, what happens? Lot looks at the land towards Sodom and he's like, I like that. And he pitches his tent in the direction of Sodom, which is a city that we know that is living in a culture full of wickedness. Now, later on, several chapters, what happens when God is going to judge Sodom? Lot is no longer on the outskirts of Sodom. He's no longer pitching his tent towards Sodom. What happens? He is living right smack dab in the city, right there in the middle of it. And this is something we have to be aware of, which is that if you set your heart and just kind of pitch your tent towards wickedness, just, you know, just kind of, I'm not going down there. I'm just kind of stepping in that direction. If you do that, you will find yourself within a short time living in the midst of it. Because holiness demands that we are completely sanctified unto the Lord, that we're not going to adopt any form of wickedness, any form of this culture. Now, this contrasts with Abram, because Abram was also living in a land of people who did not believe the Lord. But God said, right, I am sending you to the land of Canaan because I have promised it to you. I'm going to give it to you, right? And this is a very important contrast because God sent Abraham to the land of Canaan to establish his kingdom. And what is it that God said to Moses? He said that you're going to be a kingdom of priests. This idea that it's an entire nation of people who honor and serve the Lord. But the land that God was giving them was already inhabited by wicked people. And they were people who offered human sacrifices. They did witchcraft, all kinds of wickedness. And the Israelites were being sent to the land of Canaan, not to adopt those wicked practices. He sent them to the land of Canaan so that all of that wickedness would be driven out. All the witchcraft, human sacrifices, all the things, idolatry, all of the things that were not pleasing to the Lord, they were going to be driven out, and instead God's kingdom would be established. And this is what God has called us, the church, to do. We have to be an occupying force where God is sending us out to many nations, including places like the arts and entertainment and politics and healthcare. And he's sending us there so that the wickedness, corruption, greed, malice will be driven out, and instead the kingdom of God will be established in those nations. Do you understand? But you see, so that's the contrast with Abraham and Lot. And Lot never tried to pursue God. He never tried to even get close to the Lord. You think that in walking with his uncle, Abram, and seeing how God was blessing Abraham, seeing how miraculous things were happening, Lot might have sat down and kind of thought, you know, maybe there's something to this. But no, he kind of was along for the ride. And then he looked at Sodom. He's like, you know, I kind of like that. I'm going to pitch my tent in that direction. And then suddenly he's living in the midst of it. And when God comes to judge Sodom, there Lot is living amongst the wickedness and sharing in their culture, right? Because the angels come to Lot's house and they're telling Lot he's got to leave and all these things. And what happens? There's a mob of men going around town because they're going to sleep with whoever they want to sleep with. They bang on the doors and they say, hey, there's guests in your house. We want to sleep with them. Send them out to us so that we can have our way with them. And Lot tries to negotiate with them. He says, look, no, don't do this wicked thing. They're my guests. Don't harm them. Here, I have two daughters that have never been with a man. Why don't you take them and have your way with them? Now, what father would ever think that that would be a normal thing to do or even a good thing to do, right? It's such a reprehensible kind of thought. You couldn't even imagine doing that to one of your daughters. And yet Lot's thinking, yeah, this is totally normal. Why? Because he is partaking and living in this culture of Sodom. And so he took on their ways of doing things. And so God brings Lot out of Sodom, right? And then, you know, the pillar of fire, it's judged. And we know the story. The wife turns around. She turns to a pillar of salt. All of these things. And when they're in a cave, what happens? Lot's two daughters are saying, look, we're living in this cave. There's no other men around. How are we supposed to continue our family line? I know, let's get our father drunk and then we'll have children with our father and we'll continue our family line like that. What daughter would think that that was normal or an okay thing to do? What this shows is that Lot never studied the ways of God, never even concerned himself with even teaching his family God's ways of doing things. Instead, what happened? They completely adopted the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so his daughters grew up in that culture. They spoke like them, thought like them. And so in this scenario, they did what the people of Sodom would have done. And this is what we have to understand about the sin nature, which is that do not play with temptation. Don't pitch your tent towards wickedness because you'll find yourself living in the midst of it. This is why the scripture tells us to take captive every idle thought. Because think, for example, somebody who is unfaithful to their spouse. Adultery is not something that just happens. Oh, it just, you know, I was walking I was walking down the street and I tripped and then suddenly I committed adultery, right? That doesn't happen. First, it starts with, you know, thoughts, fantasizing, right? Sometimes maybe you send a message that you shouldn't have sent. You start having conversations you shouldn't have had. Oh, we're just going to have a meeting. Oh, we're just going to do this, right? It's little things, little by little, chipping away until suddenly you are now living in the midst of your own wicked decisions. It starts with pitching your tent towards it. So, as God is sending us into the world, then we are neither isolationists, where we're never ever going to interact with the world ever, but we also have to make sure that we are not taking on the worldly culture and wicked ways of thinking and speaking and doing things. We are supposed to be in a transformative power wherever God sends us, where when God is sending us, we are going as a representative, as the kingdom of God, to establish his kingdom and bring the will of the Lord here on earth as it is in heaven, wherever God sent us. So we are neither isolationists, and we're also not chameleons that just blend into whatever culture that God places us. First and foremost, we take on Christ culture. And we have to be very aware of this, because even a little bit, kind of mixing a little bit of the world system, a little bit of sin, Jesus talks about how that's like yeast. It spoils. It'll make its way through the entire dough. We can't allow even a little bit of the world system to infect what God is trying to do in this great move that he is bringing. One example of this is in the book of Judges, God called a man named Gideon. Okay, and we know the story of Gideon. The Midianites, they had like 100,000, so many soldiers. And God had Gideon assemble the armies of Israel. They had a few tens of thousands. God whittled it down to a couple thousand. Then God whittled it down to 300. And he said, with these 300 men, I'm going to deliver the Israelites from Midian. And that's exactly what happens. Through obeying the Lord, it didn't matter how big this army was. They couldn't stand against the armies of Israel because God was on their side. Now, what happens is that in Judges chapter 8, the Israelites, they approach Gideon and they say, look, Gideon, this great thing that you did, you should rule over us. You, your son, your grandson, because you saved us from the hand of Midian. Okay, and this is Judges chapter 8, verse 28. You should be our leader because you saved us from Midian. But Gideon told them, no, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And this is really good, right? I'm not going to be your king. God is your king. I should not be your ruler. But Gideon doesn't stop there. And this is where a little bit of the world system, a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of pride sneaks in and has a way of infecting the whole. And this is what he says. So, I'm not going to rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And then he said, but I do have one request. And I request that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was custom for the Ishmaelites, which were the Midianites, to wear gold earrings. They answer, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for, came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and purple garments worn by the kings of Midian or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All of Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Here God did this miraculous thing in Israel through Gideon. And Gideon wanted just, you know, some of the credit. Let's just make a monument in my honor so that people will remember what I did here. People will remember how great I am. And in doing so, he caused Israel to get into idolatry for several generations. And not only that, it says it became a snare to Gideon and his family. This shows us how just a little bit of sin that we let get in there can ruin it. And this is a very big deal because what God is talking about giving his church is dominion over nations. You think, for example, imagine right now, there's a handful of multinational banks that operate internationally that have immense influence over trillions of dollars. Imagine Christians having dominion over companies of that scale, right? You're talking about a business that impacts millions and millions of people, even billions of people. That kind of influence. Now imagine if you step out of the will of God, you fall into wickedness, and you cause people to fall into idolatry. You cause people to fall into sin because you let a little bit of the world system, a little bit of my way, of sin, to get in there and infect it. You will end up doing far more damage than good. Even though good things God did through you, you will stop the move of God in that nation. This is why God is trying to prepare our hearts. He's trying to make it to where all of the wickedness, selfishness, laziness, all those heart issues get purified out of us so that we can be ready and trusted to operate at that scale. And this kind of scale is not something I know you're not hearing many ministers talk about Christians having this level of influence. But why should it not be the case? Are we just supposed to expect that, you know, the entire financial industry is going to be controlled by people that don't revere the Lord? Are we supposed to expect that the entire media industry is just going to be controlled by people who don't honor God and many of whom mock God? Are we just going to surrender every single one of these industries to Satan? I'm not going to do that. And you shouldn't do the same. But the truth is that as Christians, most of us don't even know how to begin thinking about things at that scale. We can barely manage our, you know, checking account with a couple $1,000s. We can barely make a budget for thousands of dollars. How are we supposed to do it for millions or billions of dollars? But God wants to prepare his church for that. And those people that are willing to make the changes necessary to obey the Lord, they will be prepared for it. Right? This is why we've been talking so much about how preaching is not the ultimate, guys. Just a handful of Christians taking dominion in the financial industry or the media industry, just a handful of them, will change the course of history in a way that will be so profound. Now imagine that happening in every industry, right? So the period of Christian isolationism, it's over. God is sending us into the world, and we're going to see prophets rise up like that of Abraham. These are people that receive the vision from the Lord, and they obey it and implement it. And if you've been receiving a vision from God, if you've been getting instruction from the Lord, you need to start walking it. Because if you do not walk it in this day, God will find somebody else who will obey him. And they will be somebody who is more anointed than you, more righteous than you, because they actually obeyed God. And this is a big departure from how we've thought about dominion and finances in the past. A lot of Christians, what will happen is they'll start to get blessed. They may start to get hundreds of thousands or even a few million. And then they get a big head and they think, oh, wow, I've made it. I've arrived. No. You've barely started to scratch the surface of what God wants to give his church. God wants it so that there will be Christians managing billions with a B and managing and having dominion over nations. It shouldn't be the case anymore that we're complaining about wicked billionaires that don't know God. We should be the billionaires that are setting the stage that the world is trying to catch up. We should be setting the tempo that other people are trying to chase after us. So I am expecting to see some of you begin obeying the Lord. Whatever vision God gave you, no matter how big or how small it is, you need to start implementing it and obeying it because God is sending us into the world. We're not of the world, but we are being sent to the world to transform it for the better and for the glory of God and his kingdom. Amen. So I want to thank you so much for tuning in. And again, you've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. My name is Joshua Sasso. Until next time. Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630. Or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's sogmi@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023.